Now, if you will, turn to Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. We'll read verses 19 and then verses 20 through 25. And they came to Jerusalem. And he entered the temple and began to drive out those who sold and those who bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. And he would not allow anyone to carry anything through the temple. And he was teaching them, saying to them, "It is written, is it not written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations'? But you have made it a den of robbers." The chief priests and the scribes heard it and were seeking a way to destroy him, for they feared him, because all the crowd was astonished at his teaching. And when evening came, they went out of the city. And now verse 27. And they came again to Jerusalem. And as he was walking in the temple, the chief priests and the scribes and the elders came to him, and they said to him, "By what authority are you doing these things? Or who gave you this authority to do them?" And Jesus said to them, "I will ask you one question. Answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. Was the baptism of John from heaven or from man? Answer me." And they discussed it with one another, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say, 'Why then did you not believe him?' But shall we say, 'From man?'" They were afraid of the people, for they all held that John really was a prophet. So they answered Jesus, "We do not know." And Jesus said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." Let's pray. Our Father, we pray that you will cause us to see that you have come to your temple in Jesus, and that in him you would drive away from us everything that is impure, and that in him you have given us life and hope and salvation. For he alone has authority to do these things. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. It is very likely that at some point in time you, like our culture, think about Jesus along the lines of Ferdinand the Bull. If you've never read the story of Ferdinand the Bull, then you've missed out. Ferdinand the Bull is a bull who is supposed to be... It's a children's book, first of all. It's not a truthful story. It's a children's book, but it's about a bull who's supposed to be getting ready for bullfights and hard charging and going after the matador, all of those sorts of things. But Ferdinand does not want to do those things. No, he's a rather philosophical bull, and he likes to sit and smell flowers and sit under the tree and ponder life. And well, quite unfortunately, that's the picture that our culture has of Jesus. But I hope you see in what we read here that that is the furthest thing from the truth. Jesus is one with authority. Jesus is one with power. Jesus is God in the flesh, who's come to deliver his people from their sins. Remember, our text is in the middle of several texts. It began with the cursing of the fig tree, and then after Jesus had cursed the fig tree, he comes and cleanses the temple, and then he goes out and he gives a lesson from the fig tree, and then he comes back to Jerusalem, and there his authority is a question. This is all one unit. And we said with the fig tree that Jesus has come to bring judgment. Remember, he came to town on the cheers of the people. He came to town riding on the wave of hosannas and blessed as comes in the name of the Lord. And those things were to point that this truly is the Son of David. And remember what happened. He came into town. He walks into the temple. He turns around and he goes out because it was late at night. But Jesus was not just idle in his assessment of the temple. No, he was coming to pronounce judgment. And it began with the fig tree. The fig tree was a picture. It was not about the fig tree. And so it is, in some sense, that cleaning out this temple is not just about cleansing the temple. It's a bigger picture of judgment. And here, the chief priests and the scribes, they actually get what Jesus is saying. They understand what he is doing, and that's why they challenge him. And so in this text, after being questioned by them about his authority, we see that Jesus demonstrates that he has the authority to pronounce judgment on unbelieving, unfaithful Israel. Jesus has the authority to pronounce judgment on unbelieving, unfaithful Israel. We're going to see this in two points this morning. We're going to see, firstly, Jesus cleanses his temple. Jesus cleanses his temple or house. And secondly, Jesus confirms his authority. Jesus confirms his authority. So let's look at this cleansing then. It says, and they came to Jerusalem. This is after Jesus has cursed the fig tree. The same morning, they came to Jerusalem. And he entered the temple and began to drive out those who sold and those who bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. And he would not allow anyone to carry anything through the temple. And he was teaching them and saying to them, is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations? But you have made it a den of robbers. This is in the context of Jesus cursing that fig tree. He's already showed his disciples that Israel will be judged because of her barrenness. He came to that fig tree. It was full of leaves, and there was no fruit, and Jesus cursed it. And now Jesus, another step, comes to the temple, and there is no fruit, and he curses it. It's a big picture thing that he's doing here. This is what he has come to do. He's come to enact judgment upon Israel, judgment in the temple. And like we saw with the fig tree, it's so much larger than just the cleansing of the temple. Jesus comes to the temple the evening before, if you remember, and he sees everything. He takes note, takes stock of what's going on. And now he comes back, and this time with force. Again, our society thinks of Jesus along the lines of some weakling, along the lines of, for you older generations that are here, along the lines of Tommy from Kenny Rogers' great hit, that great theological treatise, if you will, Tommy and the Coward of the County. Tommy is this young man who grows up. His father has passed away, and his dad has told him, son, don't do anything. Don't act like I've done. Don't fight. Always walk away if you can. And our culture tries to make Jesus into that. You know, Jesus really came and did this only because he was pushed to the limit. No, that's not why Jesus came and did this. Jesus came and did this because this is his house. And judgment begins where he says it begins. This isn't Jesus reacting. This is Jesus fulfilling all the promises of what has gone before. You see, Mark disabuses us of any notion of a weakling for a Savior. No, it says that Jesus came in and he cast them out. Now, if you know the life of Jesus, you know that He has cleansed the temple once before. You know that in the beginning of His ministry, He sat down and He braided a whip and He drove them out. And now Jesus has come in a final symbolic driving of those people out. But this time it doesn't say that He braided a whip. Jesus just grabs them by the scruff of the neck and tosses them out. He is acting in judgment in which only He can act. The word here is the same word that was used for the casting out of demons. He did it with demons by His voice, but now He takes them and He throws them out on their ear. He rolled up His sleeves and He tossed them out. He physically did it. And they're shocked. This is the one that rode in, remember, yesterday, just the day before, on the praises of the people, Hosanna, blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord. And they were expectant that this one was coming to save. This one was coming as a redeemer to deliver them from Rome. They expected Him to ride in, not on that colt, but on a stallion. And not to charge into the temple, but to charge in and overthrow the government. But instead, He comes into the temple and begins to cast people out. Jesus is doing so to demonstrate a very real battle, a very spiritual battle that He will undertake. He's fulfilling and enacting what the prophets have said about Him. The very last verse of the book of Zechariah says this: "And every pot in Jerusalem and Judah shall be holy to the Lord of hosts, so that all who sacrifice may come and take of them and boil the meat of the sacrifice in them. And there shall no longer be a traitor in the house of the Lord of hosts on that day." Jesus is tossing out those who are trading in His house. Jesus is demonstrating a very real judgment on the children of Israel. In Zechariah, it's speaking of that eschatological hope of and holiness of the new Jerusalem. There would be no traitors. In other words, the cleansing of this temple is not about reforming the system. Jesus didn't just toss them out on their ear in order to say, this shouldn't be done here. It's not just about that. Jesus tossed them out on their ear because He says a new and greater temple is here. You remember that, don't you? They're walking through Jerusalem and the disciples say what? Jesus, look at the temple in all of its splendor. And what does He say? Destroy this thing. Tear it down to the rubble. And I will raise it again in 3 days. What temple is He talking about there? He's not talking about the building. And Jesus, in coming in this judgment, in this cleansing of the temple, says a new temple is established. The one to which all the prophets have pointed. Jesus isn't concerned with the building. He's enacting judgment. And that's what He says. He says, is it not written that My house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations? God is finished with His administration of the covenant through the people of Israel. And now the gates are to be opened so that all nations can come in through My work. He's quoting Isaiah 56. You see, Mark gives us that verse, that portion of the verse. None of the other gospel writers tell us that it's for all the nations. Only Mark. But it's a demonstration of the coming inclusion of the Gentiles, that when God vindicates Israel, all nations will come pouring in like a river into this temple. And Jesus goes on and He tells them it's a house of prayer. And that's the place where God will meet with His people, a place of forgiveness of sins and rejoicing of God's people. God had intended that His house would be a house prayer, He says, but you, quoting Jeremiah, have made it a den of robbers. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 7. Jesus announcing judgment on those who would call the temple, that building, their refuge, that temple, their Savior. In Jeremiah chapter 7, which Jesus quotes from, Jeremiah chapter 7, God, through Jeremiah, rebukes the priests for profaning the temple. They were doing wickedly, and yet they were saying that the temple is their trust. They were trusting in the temple to save them. In other words, they were saying, "We have the temple. It must mean God is for us." Jeremiah chapter 7, beginning at verse 11. This is what we read. "Has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your eyes? Behold, I myself have seen it, declares the Lord. Go now to my place that was in Shiloh, where I made my name dwell at first, and see what I did to it because of the evil of my people Israel. And now because you have done all these things, declares the Lord, and when I spoke to you, when I spoke to you persistently, you did not listen. And when I called you, you did not answer. Therefore, I will do to the house that is called by my name and in which you trust, and to the place that I gave to you and to your fathers, as I did to Shiloh." Jesus is coming to enact that judgment. He tells them, in essence, "Remember what I did in the days of Hophni and Eli and Phinehas." You remember that story, right? What happened? The Ark of the Covenant was taken, a sign that God's presence and favor was now leaving His people. The Ark of the Covenant was taken, and Eli and Hophni and Phinehas, all priests of the Lord, died that very day, because the people acted corruptly. What's Jesus saying here? Well, Jesus is saying what God said to the people in Jeremiah's day. You cannot declare for yourself the protection of the temple if you refuse to live according to the ways of God. You see, the people were saying, "God is for us. We have the Ark of the Covenant. God is for us. We have the temple. God is for us. We come to church." And yet they were refusing to bow the knee. They were refusing to live according to the ways of God. Israel learned it at Shiloh in the days of Eli. Judah learned it at Jerusalem in the days of Jeremiah. And Jesus is saying to the Jews here, "You will learn this again. And you and I must not lose sight of this warning either. We must not lose sight of what Jesus is saying here, because He is saying something that is vital even to us." In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we read these words. Chapter 6, beginning at verse 9. "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." And now verse 16. "Or do you not know? Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute become one body with her? For it is written, 'The two will become one flesh.' But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. And now verse 19. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? Jesus, in cleansing the temple, is pointing to a greater judgment. He's pointing to that judgment which he will make among the nations. And what he is doing here is saying essentially, you cannot steal, you cannot murder, you cannot commit adultery or serve other gods, and then come to Jesus and say, we are delivered, and then continue in those things. Perhaps you are here and you know your heart and you know your life and you know your actions, and perhaps indeed you are a murderer. Perhaps you are an adulterer. Perhaps you are an idolater. You cannot continue in those things and claim safety from the wrath of God in Jesus Christ. He has come to cleanse the temple. But here's the good news. Those who do those things, those who have committed those things, you may have done those things. If you have come in faith by the grace of God to Jesus Christ, He cleanses you. He forgives you, and He will drive it far from you. Maybe you are fearful that you are too far gone. You know, I have done this, and God cannot forgive me. I have gone too far. Maybe that's your heart this morning. But let me say to you that there is more mercy and grace in Jesus Christ than there is sin in you. If you are guilty of those things, it doesn't mean that there is no hope for you. Murderers and adulterers and homosexuals can all be forgiven. Notice what the text in 1 Corinthians says. And such were some of you. If you have come to Christ, that is what you were. You repent of those things. You do not follow those things. You do not stay in those things. Such were some of you. God is merciful to those who repent and come to Jesus in faith. But you were washed. You were sanctified, the text says. And Jesus has come to cleanse His temple, to bring judgment to His house. And you are that house. We are the temple of God. And Jesus has come to cleanse that temple. We are that spiritual temple that is cleansed by His blood and baptized into His death and renewed by His Spirit. And that's what Jesus is saying in this temple cleansing. And the chief priests and the scribes heard it, and they were seeking a way to destroy Him because they were hoping in their, they were hoping in their churchianity. They were hoping that by coming, by being, by seeing and being seen, that they would be delivered. And Jesus brings judgment to those who rest in such things. And they sought to destroy Him. And when evening came, they, Jesus and the disciples, went out of the city. And then we see that Jesus not only has the authority to do this, He is the one who has come to bring judgment upon the household of God. But He first takes it upon Himself. But He also is the one who has the authority to do it, is able to confirm His authority. Verse 27. And they came again, Jesus and the disciples, to Jerusalem. And as He was walking in the temple, the chief priests and the scribes and the elders came to Him. And they said, by what authority are you doing these things? Or who gave you this authority to do them? In other words, they're saying to Jesus, "Don't you know who we are? We're in charge here." And Jesus demonstrates who really has authority. The leaders come and they confront him. "Who do you think you are? We are the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. We're the ones that have authority." And Jesus could have, but he didn't, because he didn't come to engage in a legal battle. But he didn't point out that they actually don't have that authority. Because the high priest was no longer of the proper family. He was a Roman appointee. But they conveniently forgot that. But Jesus didn't come to engage in that sort of dispute. But Jesus is going to evade and not evade the question at the same time. Because, you see, his time had not yet come. If Jesus would have answered them here, he would have been charged with blasphemy. But it wasn't quite the day. Passover hadn't come. And that's what he was waiting for. That's when he would be offered up. And so Jesus then responds and he says, "I will ask you one question and you answer me." Have you ever read the story of Job? God comes with authority to Job after Job had been asking all sorts of questions about why these things were happening. "Why, God, have you done this? Why, God, have you allowed that?" And God says to Job, "Now I'm going to ask you a question and gird yourself up and you answer me." Well, these men come to Jesus, the Son of God, God Himself, with a question. And Jesus says, "No, I've got a question for you and you will answer me." Jesus Christ is God. And He says, By what authority was the baptism of John? Was it from heaven or from man?" And he says it again, "Answer me." And so they discuss it among themselves. You see, Jesus is evading the question in one sense, but they know and understand what he is saying to them. They know what he is driving at. Jesus is saying, if you get the right answer here, you will know for sure and get it right who I am. Because if John's baptism and teaching were from heaven, well, John had testified about Jesus. Remember? "Behold, after me comes one greater than me, the one whose sandal I am not worthy to untie." And then one day while Jesus was walking, John points at him and says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." You see, if they answered, "Oh yes, John's baptism was from heaven," they would have to receive his teaching about Jesus. And so they know what Jesus is going to point out. They know what he is saying. And if they accept his message in baptism, then his teaching and testimony about Jesus stands. And verse 31 says they go back and forth in their little unholy huddle and they deliberate. And their deliberation shows that they believe that John was from man, but they fear the crowds because the crowds believed he was a prophet of God. And so they fear the crowds over their own convictions. And then verse 33, "So they answered Jesus, 'We do not know.' And Jesus said to them, 'Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things.'" In other words, they were seeing, but they did not see. They were hearing, but they did not hear. They were that soil upon which the seed fell, but it didn't take root. Just as Jesus had preached about, just as Jesus had taught about, and Jesus had come to bring judgment upon the earth, and he was going to do it first by taking judgment upon himself. But his time hadn't come yet. And so if you know who Jesus is, if you know who he is saying that he is right here, then you should understand that he is the Son of God. And then if you understand this, then all that you do in life All of our lives must be built and oriented around Him, because He is the new temple. He is the temple of God. There will be no temple in heaven because Jesus is that temple. He is the place where heaven and earth meet. He is the one who sets His people free from sin and death. You see, Jesus very powerfully rode into town, even though it was in humility. It was on a donkey. Jesus very powerfully walks into the temple and declares judgment. And with authority, He says, "This is my house." And then when He's asked of Himself, well, Jesus leaves it to the testimony of John. "This is the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world." If you are to have any hope of salvation, if you have any hope of seeing the temple cleansed, your temple cleansed from all of its sins, Jesus is your only hope. And you must look to Him in faith and rest in that coming work, that work that would be a little less than a week away, His work on the cross, His death and resurrection on behalf of sinners. No, Jesus is no Ferdinand the Bull. Jesus is the great and conquering King who has conquered on behalf of His people. Let us pray.